better, right? Better in 24. Somebody said more in 24. It's 2024. I was thinking coming down the road this morning, we are 24 years out from Y2K. We did. We made it 24 years later, right? 3 years out from the major COVID outbreak. Not that that's totally gone, but we made it. Amen. And 2024 is going to be a year of blessings as well. You know, sometimes I think what you look for is what you receive. When you look for trouble, you're going to find trouble. If you look for heartache, you find heartache. But if you look for peace, you look for joy, you look for favor and prosperity, then our heart is open and prepared to receive what the Lord wants to do in us and through us. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm thankful this morning that Dr. Hiles is in the house, and he is going to come bring the word for us this year. Not just this year, not just a word for the new year, but a word for this house, for this time, and this season. I don't know about you, but I have an anticipation and a spirit of expectancy in my heart for the new season. I'm just believing God for multiplication in the next year on every hand, and the favor of the Lord to just show up in every area of our life. Amen. So come on, Dr. Hiles, and share the word of the Lord with us and take your liberty.
It always sounds weird to me when she calls me Dr. Hiles. Amen. Hallelujah. Good to be here this morning. I just felt like the Lord really dropped some stuff in my heart for this season. It may be a little different than my normal style. I really, when Lisa asked me to speak, felt like the Lord kind of woke me up one night and just kind of dropped some scriptures in my heart. So I've never preached some of this before, so this is fully guinea pig stuff here. Hallelujah. And this is the last time I'm going to preach this year. I'm not going to preach again until next year. So, hallelujah. If you'll open with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 13, this scripture really was the first one that kind of dropped in my heart, and over the last couple of weeks I have added a bunch of scriptures to this, but Lisa told me the clock was a little bit fast, so I'm going to try to not be too long here this morning, but I want to be encouraging, but I also want to look back and, there's some things here. Okay, slow. Hallelujah. Jeremy, when he was a little kid, you say, Dad, don't preach too long. So I'm still trying to learn how to do that. But 2 Kings 13, verse number 14, these scriptures really dropped in my heart. And as I kind of introduce this a little bit, it may be a little heavy at first here. I guess we're going to talk about remembrance a little bit. Because sometimes, how many know we need to, as we come to the end of a year, we remember some things. And some things are good, some things are bad. And I think sometimes we try to avoid addressing issues that are maybe difficult seasons that we walk through that maybe we don't have any answers for. I mean, sometimes there is not an answer for everything that happens. There's a lot of mystery as it pertains to God. But I want to try to answer a few things this morning and then kind of end on a positive note a little bit with this, but this really spoke to me, and so I'm just trusting that it will speak to you. And I think Lisa's last series, if I'm not mistaken, was titled The Thrill of Hope, and I think that's really where we need to be as this new year begins. And sometimes, you know, we look at the immediate circumstances. I think sometimes we have a view of things that are so kind of funneled in the immediate moment that we don't sometimes get out of our immediate moment and look at a bigger picture of either what's going to be or where we came from. Over the holidays, I've been watching a series on Roku. It's called The Wild West Chronicles. And, you know, while people talk about how bad the world is getting and it's getting worse and worse and worse, I look back and think, as I watch these chronicles of, you know, gunfights in the streets and people killing each other and you know, crime and violence hate and all kinds of stuff going on, world wars, all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, when they showed kind of the dates on that, you know, because especially if you're a kid, you think, well, that was a long, long time ago. I remember when I thought people my age were old. How many know our grandkids really think we are really old people? And then you meet people or you see people. Joyce showed, I probably shouldn't say this, Joyce showed me a picture of one of her friends, one of her best friends when she was in school. And I thought, oh, my Lord, they look old. And Joyce said, she's a year younger than I am. Have you ever met people that you thought, they really look like they have really aged, and then you find out they're 5 years younger than you? You're like, I want... Yeah, that's what happens to me. That's what they do. They believe that Joyce with Joyce all the time. Somebody asked somebody out there who was the good-looking woman that was always with me at the truck stop. Was that my daughter? Yeah. My boys always said, "Well, Mom, don't sit near us because the girls think you're our girlfriend." You know, so they kind of cramped their style. Anyway, I probably aged not so well as she did. Hallelujah. But, you know, I mean, but when I looked at those chronicles and some of that stuff in history, and you start to look at the dates of it, and you're thinking, that was one set of grandparents ago. Come on. Now, we're talking, you know, I mean, when you think about 100 years, and in light of how old you might be, you know, this is the older crowd here this morning a little bit, you're thinking, you know, you think, but what you think is, has the world really gotten worse? Now, I know there's some real problems in our world. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about it. But I think that, you know, sometimes we can kind of focus on that until it wears us out. And we get this doom and despair. Sometimes when you are kind of looking towards maybe the church for some answers, instead of getting some encouraging things, we get doom and despair. And you know, if you thought that news was bad on CNN, here's the bad news behind the bad news. And if you weren't discouraged when you came to church, you know, somebody was here... several people have been to our church here and left and said, you know, this is the first time I ever left a church where I felt better when I left than I did when I came. You know, I could just mention some people that said that, you know, that weren't used to hearing good news, that felt like first time I ever been here, that I've been to church, that I didn't feel guilty when I left. I don't know if we realize how blessed we really are to hear. How many of the, that's why, people said to me a lot of times, well, you're just a feel-good preacher. I said, well, that's why it's called the good news. I mean, that's what the gospel is. It's the good news. Hallelujah. Even in the midst of bad news, there's some good news. But let me start with this. And like, if I seem like I'm a Debbie Downer at first, stay with me. Okay? So 2 Kings 13, it says, and Elisha had become sick with the sickness. Do I have King James up? Yeah. Now, Elisha was falling sick of the sickness whereof he died. I got it in minor interpretation, so I'm going to read from here. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Next verse. And Elisha said unto him, take now the bow and arrows. And he took him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon thy bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground, and he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Israel but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him in the bands of the Moabites, invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, and he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I think that was the last verse I gave you, right? Okay, hallelujah. What I kind of felt like one night I was thinking about you. I woke up in the middle of the night, and this scripture came to me. Now, Elisha was sick of the sickness whereof he died. And so I got up, and I looked this word up in the Hebrew. And this word it can have a lot of meanings, but one of the main things that it seems to have with it is the idea of being grieved or depressed or wore out or have a lot of pain or to be sick or... to be wounded or to be weak or to be rubbed, worn. It's just like a whole bunch of stuff here. But what I want you to see is here's Elisha, who is an incredibly powerful man of God. And how many of we see people a lot of times through the lens of Scripture, so we think they all glow in the dark. And we never might think about their human side. But so when I started to look at this, I started to think about, you know, Elisha. Now, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and this king who came to visit him, if you want to go back and look at the backdrop of this story, was a wicked king. He was not a good leader. In other words, it's a roller coaster ride the whole time. Elisha and Elijah were prophets. It was good king, the blessing of God came. Bad king, the enemies overtook them. It was just a roller coaster ride of good times and bad times and emotions and stuff like that that happened. And so, I kind of look back at that. One thing I have to say in honor of Joash comes to visit, even though he's a wicked king, he comes to visit Elisha on his deathbed, because at least this man has enough sense to honor the voices that spoke into his life. Yeah. I mean, sometimes people don't honor you till you're gone, or you don't realize how valuable people are till they're gone. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. You know, the older I get, the more I value what my dad and mom were, what my father-in-law and mother-in-law are. My mother-in-law still is alive, but my father-in-law, who was a great influence in my life as well. And so, you know, you sometimes don't realize at the moments that the stuff that they're teaching you, you may not have been real happy with that. But one of the main things, if people would ask me a lot about ministry, I say to them, the one thing that I got from my dad especially that has probably been the saving factor in my whole lifetime as far as ministry goes, because when you, I don't know how to describe it, you when you get around a lot of people, like I've been around a lot of people, you see a lot of stuff, good, bad, and ugly. And sometimes it's an eye-opener. And there are opportunities to be corrupt. Let me just put it that way. And the thing that has kept me, I think, the most has not been like a drive for success. It's the fact that my dad was the real deal. And I saw what integrity did in the long haul. You understand what it puts in your children and your grandchildren, because they are watching us. Are y'all tracking with me a little bit? And so, you know, I can see how, you know, at least thank God that this king comes back to honor the man of God who spoke over his life. And sometimes you look back and you think, well, some of the things you thought they were saying were maybe wrong, but they were really kind of, really some good stuff that kind of put some stuff in you that even though you didn't want to honor it at the time, you really kind of, come on with me. How many of the older you get, the more, especially once you have your own kids. I mean, the things change when you get your own kids, because you start thinking, boy, I thought my dad was really dumb, and then I realize he's a whole lot smarter than I thought, and the older I get, the smarter the man was. Y'all see, and my mom, you know. But when I started to think about this, you know, I have to say that, you know, Elijah had been on a roller coaster ride of good things and bad things, and stuff was happening to this guy is probably just frazzled and wore out. And he's really going to, he's sick of the sickness wherever he dies, but it doesn't really say he died of like some kind of a heart disease. This dude was really dealing with depression. He was dealing with sometimes mental anguish. I mean, oh, your wealth and your health depend on how you think. I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And how many know sometimes you can get in the battles and in the trenches with stuff that's going on until you come to the place where you are just wore out with the whole fight? Am I talking to anybody in the room? Or you have been around long enough to see some folks got miracles, some people didn't get miracles. God healed some folks, God didn't heal some folks. You know, there was some battles that were won, there was some battles that was lost. I'm just going to be really real this morning, because I think sometimes we fluff over stuff. But there are struggles that people go through, and even, you know, I think one of the most disarming things for me as a minister is having something to say when people pass. And, you know, because there's, you know, and you know, people come up with cute little things like, well, you know, God needed another angel. That's the dumbest thing you can say to somebody. If you've been saying it, don't say it no more. God doesn't need another angel. He's got all the angels he needs. Or we say stuff like, well, it was their time and God took them. So then people that are standing around here, well, God took my mom or God took my dad or God took my loved one. God does not take our loved ones. He receives them. But he does not take them. What we need to do is put the blame on what took them. The disease took them. The accident took them. The bad decision took them. The lack of being able to hear the voice of God took them. Because how many know sometimes you could feel God give you a warning? We were coming home the other night from taking Joyce's mom home in the rain. And it was rainy, glaring. And I was telling her just, man, it's hard to see here. And as we came down 522 towards Sheets, a truck and a trailer pulled off and it went up 13. And so I waited on it to go. And so then I turned left. I literally, there was a guy standing this close to my mirror, dressed in black. And Joyce went, oh, God. And I thought, I didn't see him either. But this guy was walking. I said, thank you, Lord. But I had just said to her, I just kind of had felt this warning, you know, in my spirit. And the Lord, just 1 second. I mean, sometimes you can hear the voice of the Lord that says, don't go there. It may not be bad any other time, but don't go there. Delay just a little while. You know, I remember Gary Garner telling a story one time about the Lord speaking to him and saying, you know, you hear the voice of the Lord in small things. He said he got ready to come up over this hill, and the Lord said, be careful, there's a tractor coming up over the hill. He said, come up over the hill, and he said, man, there was no tractor there. There was a truck and a trailer, you know. And so he said, you know, when I came up over the hill, I thought, Lord, I thought I heard your voice. He said, I didn't tell you a tractor, a farm tractor. I told you a tractor. A tractor and trailer came up over that hill. So sometimes, how many know we need to tune and hear the voice of the Lord? And when we feel those checks in our spirit, listen to them. There's also, the Bible tells us that time and chance happens to us all. That it is a, you know, there are times and moments in our lives when we're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And, you know, bad decisions, the scripture tells us that wisdom and understanding, I've got all these scriptures written down, but if I turn to them, you'll get bored with them. But in the book of Proverbs, it talks about, it says, wisdom and understanding are a tree of life and length of days is in her right hand. How many know how you think? How you prepare. How many know wealth is a condition of how you think? It's not how much money you have. It's how you handle what you have that you have. Are y'all tracking with me a little bit? And I think sometimes God gets the blame for a lot of stuff that he didn't do. And so he becomes the villain. And then people hate God because, well, God took my parent or God took my kid or God took my wife or he took my husband or he took my child. You know, and this last week, I have dealt with probably at least four tragedies. And when you get, when you know as many people as I do, there's blessings and, I won't say curses, but there's blessings and hindrances to all that. And I got to tell you sometimes, man, it messes with me. To the point where I'm just going to be really kind of vulnerable here a little bit, that I normally not like this. But, normally in the wintertime, from here, like from December on through about February, I usually struggle just a little bit with depression. Because this darkness gets to me. And maybe you don't, but I'm just saying sometimes it just kind of... But when you deal with that stuff, it's probably been two years ago now that I thought I was having a heart attack. And, you know, I called Liza. I said, can you take my blood pressure? She said, yes. I go over and she takes my blood pressure. It's like 200 over 100. That's pretty high. And she said, well, you're having any kind of pain, you need to go to the hospital. Because don't go to your doctor because he don't have the stuff to help you. So I go up and I'm like, I've literally got almost two phones in my hand. I'm dealing with a funeral for a ministry son of mine who died of COVID. I have had a bishop friend of mine that died of a heart attack. And so I'm literally with the phone in my hand hooked up to wires thinking, I told my wife, take my phone. I can't take anymore. I just can't handle any more. And so I thought I was having a heart attack. So they hooked me up to this stuff and do all these test on me. The guys, as soon as they hooked me up, I'm like, my blood pressure starts going down. Liza said, you know why? I said, no. She said, because now you feel like you're safe. And all I can tell you is that, and then I was getting ready to do a really big event in Birmingham, Alabama, that was like where people come take their vacations to do this big event. And Dr. Hashem said to me, he said, I'm going to pull some strings and get you in ahead of everybody else so you can at least know this is not your heart before you do this big event. And so I went to Birmingham, and I'd almost get ready to walk up on the platform, and I think I just have a panic. I didn't know what a panic attack was. But the only thing I can think of is all of that stuff was panic attacks, because I was literally thinking, this is live. Joyce was watching me live. I'm probably going to die on this platform. Because I used to think, because I'm anointed, I'm more protected than anybody else until I saw all my anointed friends dying. Y'all come on with me a little bit. And then you start thinking about your own mortality as you start getting older and older and older. And all I could tell you is it probably was some form of a panic attack, because when I went in to see Dr. Hashem, I'm thinking, well, this guy's going to tell me I need a stent or I need surgery, whatever. And he says to me, I can tell you this. So he says to me, what's wrong? I said, I'm having about a panic attack just come to see you. He said, well, let me just tell you this. If it was real bad, they'd have called me immediately. So he opens it and starts looking at the records. He says, let me just tell you this. At age 60, I think I'm 63 then, maybe 64, he said, you have absolutely no blockages. This is not your heart. And so I had to kind of think about sometimes, how many know sometimes sickness that we deal with is not necessarily physical as much as it can be emotional, of carrying the weight of things that are going on around you. Somebody help me a little bit. And I'm talking about, now, I know that there's not a lot of preachers in here, so I'll probably share this some places where there's a lot of leaders. But especially with leaders who have the care of a lot of churches and people's lives on them, is that there's a weight that you carry with that that says, you know, you're just waiting on, you know, constantly people that are talking with you or that you care about that are, y'all tracking with me? And so, and I think in the midst of that, you know, what I found out, even especially when having, being disarmed in talking with people that have lost a loved one, is having the right words to say to them. But what I really find out most of the time is they really don't look, they're not looking for an answer. They just need to know you care. That's the main thing. And that's what I found out, especially with the passing of mom and dad, was that, you know, people just, and the Holy Spirit, what's amazing to me is how the Holy Spirit will come on you in those moments to comfort you where you're almost comforting other people. Yeah. Are y'all tracking with me a little bit? Yeah. So what I'm sharing how Elisha, you know, here's a man of God who did great, incredible, powerful miracles, who's literally on his deathbed from depression. He's struggling with, he's sick of the sickness whereof he died. He just wore out. He is tired of the fight. Now, he had a promise of God. See, you can go back and remember. And so what happens is, I'll get to it just for a moment, in just a moment, and talk about his response to that. But he has saw great miracles, but he's one miracle short. When he dies, he's one miracle short of a double portion. Hallelujah. One miracle short of the promise of God. And you've got to remember the story is when he was traveling as an apprentice to Elijah, he asked Elijah, Elijah said, ask me what you want. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of what you got. Double portion. So Elisha will do two times the miracles that Elijah did, except he's one miracle short when he dies. He's one miracle short. And so when he first begins traveling with Elijah, he's got a lot of tenacity. He's like, I ain't going to leave you. And Elijah's like, stay here because there's some stuff that's about to happen up in here. And best thing you do, stay here. He said, I ain't leaving you. I am going to keep on with determination, and I ain't leaving you. Because I'm going to see you when you go, and when you go, I'm going to receive that double portion, so you cannot talk me out of it. How many know I think God wants to rekindle that kind of tenacity in the people of God that says, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give up. Hallelujah. I'm going to keep on pressing even in the face of all of the stuff that's going on in our world, in our lives. And I thought about, you know, Lisa was talking about Jesus and Mary and how the Lord had, you know, come to speak to Mary and tell her, you know, about the baby being born. So I got to thinking about how, you know, here's Joseph, and I got to thinking about Joseph. I made a post about Joseph. I'm rambling a little bit. It's because I'm trying to feel my way through this a little bit. I got to think, everybody sees the Mary Elizabeth side of it. But what about the Joseph side of it? I mean, he's going to take a woman who is, in the eyes of the community, ain't nobody believing this is a virgin birth. Matter of fact, there's a lot of churches right now struggling with trying to even embrace the truth of a virgin birth. what you attack every kind of truth there is out there sometimes, you know. But, I mean, can you imagine living in a community and then not only the dilemma and the stigma that might go with that, but your life has been drastically honored. You have been put in charge of raising the Son of the living God. How many of you would like to raise Jesus? And I heard the Lord say to me, can I trust you with my baby? Now that might be a real good question to resound through this congregation this morning. Can I trust you with my baby? Because in some forms, we are all raising Jesus. There's a seed in our children. There's a seed in us. What are we doing with the seed of God that we have? And so then I'm thinking, even in terms, as I thought about this, I thought, not only is he, Joseph on the side of it, where he's never mentioned a whole lot other than his lineage. And history tells us that he died prior to Jesus being crucified. So, number one, he's not going to live a real long time. And my question hit me last week when Lisa was talking about the thrill of hope. Why didn't Jesus heal his own dad? Y'all don't want to help me this morning. I'm talking about questions of mystery. Why did he not heal his own father? Maybe he doesn't know yet. Maybe he doesn't fully realize who he is. Maybe he hasn't really given the authority yet, because his first miracle, the scripture records, is a wedding at Cana, where he turns water into wine. And then I got to thinking, I know these are hard questions, but I want to ask some hard questions this morning. I'm thinking, and the Lord speaks to Joseph and says, take the child and go into Egypt. Because Herod is seeking the life of the child, just like Moses sought, or just like Pharaoh sought the life of Moses. So take the young child and take him down into Egypt until the death of Herod, because he's out to kill the male babies. And I know our minds don't want to go there. But what about all the moms who didn't go to Egypt? Rachel weeping for her children because they are not. What about all the people that didn't hear that word to go to Egypt? What about the people that didn't get the rescue? Oh, it's tied in here this morning. And then I think about Hebrews, where it says that by faith they subdued lions, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, by faith. And then there's some scriptures that this talks about through faith. Some of them didn't receive deliverance. And the ones that preach really good are the Daniel in the lion's den and the Davids and the Goliaths. They become the great heroic stories, but the through faith sometimes is the real hard faith, the walk through that says, even though, come on somebody, it ain't working like I thought it would work, I'm still not going to back down. I'm going to follow you. Come on somebody. And in the trenches of it, I'm still going to walk with it, and I'm going to, I sometimes think, I mean, like I said, there are all kinds of different reasons why stuff happened, and some of it, there are biblical answers for some of it, there are not. Like I said, sometimes they have to do with obedience. Sometimes they have to do with health choices. I think sometimes I have seen, well, hallelujah, I've seen people get in a prayer line for diabetes, and they don't need a prayer line, they need a diet. I got one amen here, or a couple of them, hallelujah. Now, I realize it's a fight, you know. I mean, because I'm in the battle with you. Maybe you ought to take this microphone and preach me a happier message here, hallelujah, this morning. I'm just saying that we make choices that have long-term effects to us, but in the bottom line, as we go back, he tells us to begin to remember some things. In other words, I'm looking at a few of these things. Can you imagine the huge task it was to raise Jesus? And according to history, like I said, Jesus's father died before, before he. So there are moments when you are going to, if you are in God very long, there are moments when you are going to walk through crises of faith. One of the biggest, I think, crises, one of the first times I ever went through a crisis of faith was right during the time that Dan's mom had died and Shirley Boer had died. And this has been years ago. I'm just talking this morning. I hope this helps somebody because I really feel like this is something the Lord was speaking to me to share. And so I'm being really, really transparent this morning. But, with Shirley Boer, you don't know, most of you never got to meet Shirley. It's Monty's mom. Monty's mom died when she was 50-some years old of pancreatic cancer. When I went to preach for her, his dad in Ohio, Shirley had asked the Lord, she said, give me a word because I need to know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. And she said, I know Lynn moves prophetically, and I need to hear from God if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. And she said, I'm going to write down a phrase. She said, because I know that he loves me and he could prophesy out of his heart and be moved by compassion and maybe it wasn't the Lord. So I'm going to write down a phrase, an odd phrase, and I'm going to write that down. And if he says that phrase, I'm going to know God spoke to me. She's the only person I prophesied to in that meeting. And I prophesied to her, I said, you are going to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And then I turned to walk away from her. And that phrase she wrote down came to me. And I turned around and said, Shirley, the Lord said, I said, this is weird to me, but I hear this phrase. And when I said that phrase, her faith went into outer space. She said, man, I know I've heard from God. She pulled the paper out. She said, look at this. There's no way he would know this phrase. She died 1 month later. I got to tell you, that put me in a tailspin. I went into a crisis of faith because I'm thinking, this is the same voice I've always heard. Is this God or is this not God? And Joyce was probably the only one who really knew what kind of shape I was in of depression because the smell of mud would throw me into a bad depression. I don't know why I'm so emotional this morning. Maybe I'm getting some healing. But it made me doubt. And so I was in a test, but I'd be preaching minister, and man, the Lord, people getting healed after that, delivered. And I'm thinking while I'm doing it, don't make me do this, Lord. I don't even believe it anymore. And people are getting healed. I don't feel nothing. I'm like, I don't even feel nothing, but they're getting healed, so. And the only thing I could tell you is when after several months of that, like I said, I would smell the smell of mud. And the only thing I can tell you now is that the smell of mud was like a trigger to me because it's like the smell of a graveyard. And the smell, and how many know smells are powerful? Yeah. Am I helping you or am I depressing you more here this morning? And so, you know, the smell of mud would throw me into a tailspin and I would just be into severe depression. But I can remember sitting back in that back church and the Lord said to me, come bless the Lord. Oh, you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place. And the Lord said to me, anybody can stand when it's daylight. But can you praise me in the night season? Because I do make night deposits. Come on, somebody. I said I do make night deposits. And the Lord reminded me of Jacob when he wrestled with the angel. He was fleeing from his brother Esau, and his brother Esau was about to kill him because he just stole the birthright. And his brother Esau was out to get him. And he's wrestling with the angel, and he's fleeing for his life, and it is not a good day. He's got a pillow for a stone, and the angel of the Lord appears, and they start to ascend and descend on the ladder. And when he wakes up from that hard place, and he wakes up from that dark season, he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Can I tell you, sometimes God's in places where we don't know he's at. Sometimes he showed up, it just didn't show up like we thought he would. And sometimes the Lord is going to do. And what was powerful to me is, no matter whose fault it is, whether there's blame, not blame, I can tell you this, God works all things together for his good to them that love him, or the called according to his purpose. And when you're in the midst of those battles, it may not look like, come on, it may look like it's Friday, but Sunday's on the way. And so what I, you know, I want to speak a word of encouragement because I think we've come through a rough season, but I believe we're about to turn some corners. And I want to do what Paul said. I want to put you in remembrance of some things. I want to stir up your pure mind. I want you to go back and remember some stuff. Because one of the things I had to do when I was walking through those panic attacks is I had to go back and remember some prophetic word that was over my life that was not yet fulfilled, and have to say, you know what? I've had not just from one, but several prophets. And you know what Paul the Apostle said? Take the word of the Lord that was over you and use it to fight the fight of faith. Is you got to speak to yourself when nobody else will talk to you. You got to speak to yourself in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, and you got to build yourself up in your most holy faith, because faith is a fight. That's if it wasn't called a fight of faith. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you got to fight your way through, because sometimes there's victorious faith that by faith we did this, but through faith we walk through some stuff. Hallelujah. And can I tell you that through faith, as I look back at my life and even ministry, this begins our 45th year, I believe it is, of being in full-time traveling ministry. It is our 14th year of I think we've already fulfilled 14 years, or this is the beginning of our 14th year being on national TV. And I look back at the times when I had to go through car seats to find enough money to buy a tank of gas to get home, where offerings were so low you barely made it back home, and preach for months and still come home and barely have enough money. Hallelujah. This might be too transparent for you, but I can remember coming home from a three-month tour. Didn't have anything in the cupboards except maybe some Kraft macaroni and cheese. And that's 3 months worth of preaching. It aggravates me when people want to attack people like Joe Osteen and these guys that say these are rich preachers, but you don't know what they went through to get there, and they're playing to crowds of 30,000 people. They ought to be paid good. Number two, he doesn't even take a salary, so everybody stop criticizing him. Hallelujah. He got what he got on book royalties and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I don't see the times where, you know, you walk through stuff and you built something by faith and you had to just believe God. When we went down that hill and walked away from a job and everything we had, health insurance, all kind of stuff, just believing God, don't know where our next check's coming from. And walk through those moments where you come back and you see God miraculously supply. And I can tell you people that were key in our lives I'm taking too long here this morning, but in our first few years of ministry, we would go and park our campers China Grove, North Carolina, in that area. Anyway, Kannapolis area. There's a couple there that had a mobile home. I've always thought they were a lot older than us. Hallelujah. But they were really just a few years older than us. They had little kids, and we would park our campers there, and we would stay there in between meetings, and we played rook at night, just had great friendships. I hadn't seen them for like 30, 40 years, but I felt like the Lord spoke to me when I went to Josh Button's to go by and see them. And when I went by and seen them, you know, they had been watching me on TV and stuff like that. So, you know, when Jerry walks out on the porch, I said, "Boy, you sure got older." I said, "What happened to your hair?" He said, "What happened to yours?" But I said, I just wanted to come by and tell you that if it hadn't been for people like you, and I could say a lot enough. I said, there wouldn't be anybody here today. So I just wanted to come back and say thank you. And they had lost a son to a drug overdose, and they were really struggling, and it was just a real divine appointment to go by and see them and speak encouragement to them. Because sometimes we need to just go back and say thank you to people who helped us get there. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? And so, you know, when I think about some of those things, and I think about how the Lord brought us through, and even, see, people see you now. I think about the time that we were going to build a house where Sherry and Jim are at, and we were going to build it with money that we were going to make on this one trip, because we had paid all of our bills, and like we're going to. Dad said the best way to do, because at that time I didn't have enough income to get a bank loan. My total package for the year would be $5,000 or $6,000 income for the entire year, and that's taking expenses out of it. And Dad said, "Why don't you just buy $100 worth of blocks and we'll lay them and see what happens." So this particular trip, our bills had been paid, and we had determined everything that comes in from here on out, we're going to put this into our house. And so we come by. So I went to Columbus, Ohio. I went several places. And the offerings were really good. Really good. And on the way back to northern Ohio, Norman Lawrence, I'm sharing my testimony because I think our testimonies help people. Yeah. We're on our way. Norman Lawrence was driving the car for me. He had just saved my life, by the way, from a train because he had flashbacks from being in Korea. And we were standing in the basement of a pastor's home, and he's dragging me down the hall one night on a blanket, or not on a blanket, on a mattress because he thought a train was coming. He was back in Korea, and it was dark in there, and I couldn't understand why he's dragging me down the hall. So every time I see him, I say, thanks for saving me from that train. I never saw the train, but thank you. But he's driving for me, and we're headed back to northern Ohio, there's a hitchhiker and his wife. Maybe I've told you this story. But there's a hitchhiker and his wife. And so he says, I feel like the Lord told me to pick them up. I said, pick them up. When he started to pull over to pick them up, I felt the Lord speak to me, said, I want you to give him everything you got. And it just so happened all these offerings were in cash. So the Lord said, I want you to give him everything you got for your house. I said, okay, Lord. So I put it out of my pocket, and I put it in my shirt pocket so it'd be easy to get to. Sometimes you're better off to respond quickly and don't think through it. Because the first voice you hear is the Lord. The second one is the doubt. So I put that in my pocket, and when they got in the car, they started sharing a story about how their daughter was in one of their children was in the hospital there, and that children's hospital, and that they were hitchhiking back and forth because they didn't have the money to go and stay, and they were hitchhiking back and forth, a man and his wife. And man, I felt like the Lord spoke to me to give them this money. So I took the money out of my pocket. When they got ready to go to the car, I said, I just want you to know the Lord spoke to me to give you this. So I gave him all the money. I'd like to see his face after he got out of the car and counted it. But when I gave him the money, then we went. We were late. I didn't even save enough money to pay for Norman's gas. I figured he had enough money to buy gas. So I don't even got money for him to give. I figured he had some money maybe for gas, but I didn't. So he says, I feel like we're supposed to stop and minister to this family on the way. So we minister to this family, and on the way out, the guy hands Norman $100. He said, I want to pay for gas. So we get in the car. I said to Norman, I'm glad he did that because I gave all my money away. He said, well, I thought you was going to get robbed. That's why you pulled it out of your pocket. I said, no, the Lord spoke to me to give it to you. He said, no, I was supposed to give this. And so our gas was paid. When I walked through the door of the next church I'm at, service had already started, and I walked through the door, and as soon as I walked through the door, this prophet stands up. And he says, you've been treated an angel unaware, and I'm going to bless you for that. So if you don't like my house, there's a lot of seed in the ground that got there. And there's a lot of stories behind that. What I'm simply saying is you don't know the story. But your story is important. You know why? Because that ought to say, if you obey God, the long-term results of that are pretty good. And not arrogantly, but now I drive a pretty decent car and I fly in airplanes. But I don't do that because I want to be extravagant. I do it because I want to be effective. And because the Lord is making a way to do that. Are y'all tracking with me? In other words, what we need to do is celebrate each other's successes rather than be upset and jealous. I saw Sam driving in a new car today. I'm going out maybe kick the tires after a while and look at it because I love it. I'm thankful to see God's people blessed. Jeremy got a new one too. He wasn't even going to go get one, but he got a new one this week as well. And I think we ought to celebrate it when people are blessed. I mean, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes a man rich and adds with it no sorrow at all. But let me just tell you something. I felt like it, even as I was looking at this, I thought about some scriptures. I think it's the one in Psalm, if you could bring it up here for me. Let's see. Hallelujah. The scripture in Psalm. I got a lot of notes here. I'm not going to use them all, though. Thank you. Psalm 116, verse 15. I probably did not give that to you. You bring it up, King James, because I'm going to give it to you in a couple of different. I'm going to give it to you in a couple of different translations because this really was a powerful scripture to me. Psalm 116, verse number 15. This one is used at funerals so much. Are we still good? Not a Debbie Downer yet? Hallelujah. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That one used to always bum me out. I always think, what is this about? Why is God, why does he think precious in his, I know we could spiritualize this. But listen to this from the Jewish Bible, the complete Jewish Bible. It says, from Adonai's point of view, the death of those faithful to him is costly. I mean, that changes the whole dynamic. That's not like God gets a kick out of it when you die. It's like, it's costly. It's precious because God has a lifetime of investment in you. Here it is from another translation. It says, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. That's from the Holy Bible, the New Living Translation. The Lord cares deeply. In other words, God is concerned about that. Let me give you another scripture here that I thought was very powerful. Psalm 56, verse number 8 from the New King James says, you number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book when I cried out to you? Then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word, and in the Lord I will praise his word. In other words, what you see here is that shifts the dynamic to me. Is that God cares, it's costly. In other words, God has put great investment in you. A lifetime of investment. And you are valuable to him. You know, a few moments ago when I was talking about could God trust you with his baby. Can you imagine again raising Jesus? Can you imagine? How do you whoop the Son of God? And do you need to? And was he ornery like other kids? In other words, it's like a dynamic of that. You know, it is Emmanuel, God with us. And then, you know, I was thinking about, as Lisa was saying earlier in one of her messages about God had come among us. But then that it's a rock and roll song or a pop song. It says, what if God was one of us? And so I was sitting in my recliner the other day, and I looked up the lyrics to that song. I'm going to read them to you. Are we all right still? Yeah. It said, if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all of his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? And yeah, 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 God is great. Yeah, 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 God is good. Yeah, 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 yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. If God had a face, what would it look like, and what would you want to say? What would you want to see? If seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and in the saints and the apostles and prophets, and yeah, 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 God is great, God is good, yeah, yeah, yeah. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home, trying to make his way home, back up to heaven all alone, nobody calling on the phone except for the Pope maybe in Rome. That's a good rap. And yeah, 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 God is great. Yeah, God is good. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home, just trying to make his way home like a holy rolling stone, back up to heaven all alone, just trying to make his way home. Nobody calling on the phone except for the Pope and maybe Rome. But here's what I think. What if God was one of us? What if God is all of us? Would that change the dynamics of how we treat God's baby? Might shift our thinking of how we would respond to one another and how we would treat each other. And so, you know, as I'm thinking about some of these are all pondering thoughts that I'm bringing together this morning, is that we have had all kinds of thoughts and reasons why we could lose our faith or why we could get down. But what I want you to remember now, and I'm going to try to shift this a little bit now, so stay with me. When King Joash comes to see Elisha, who is sick of the sickness whereof he died, and the sickness is depression, it's anxiety, it's just wore out, and the king comes to him, what we forget is what the king says to him. When the king comes to visit Elisha, who was on his deathbed, to honor him, remember, he's a wicked king. But he's got enough sense to honor the guy who saved Israel time and time and time again. And the king looks at him and says, my father, the horseman and the chariot of Israel. Now, if you don't know the scriptures, you don't know where that's coming from. But where that's coming from is when Elijah gave the double portion to Elisha. And if you'll bring that up for me, the other scripture in Kings, if you would, back there. 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked. This is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's trying to discourage him, trying to get him to stay back here across the river. And Elijah, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and part of them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell on him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over on dry land. Hallelujah. Now, what I want you to see is we miss the point, because this king, who is a wicked king, comes to Elisha, who is in a tailspin of discouragement. And how many know sometimes God will use people you didn't think he'd use? Somebody will speak a word that will encourage you. You know, I know I'm been a little memorial here this morning, but one of the things Dad always said to me before he would ever hand me a microphone to preach, he'd say, preach good, boy, and then he'd walk off the platform, you know, and he'd be helping me preach while I'm preaching. And I've had a couple occasions, but I was literally walking down the steps in Brazil, getting ready to walk into the auditorium. There's 5,000 people in this auditorium. I'm getting ready to preach for 5,000 people. And Gabriel, who's with me, by the way, Gabriel is a person, even though they have an angel's name. His name is Gabriel. But Gabriel, Pastor Gabriel's with me, and he pats me on the shoulder. I'm getting ready to take the platform, thousands of people here. He said, preach good, boy. Hello, Dad. Reminded me, come on, of some things. How many know, as we come to the end of the year, we can address the fact that, yes, there are some downer things that have happened, and there are some tragedies and people that we have lost that the Scripture declares is costly, not only to us, but to the Lord. Not precious in His sight of the death of His saints, but costly in His sight. In other words, God values it, and He cares about how you feel, and He even, I used to think it was a carnal song that the Tarangos wrote. He puts them in, He takes our tears and He puts them in a bottle of remembrance. I thought, well, that's carnal. But how many of God lays up the tears that you have fallen, and He sees every heartache, every heartbreak. But sometimes in the moments when you're about ready to quit, here's a man of God who glowed in the dark, so to speak, but he's depressed, he's about to die, and God sends a wicked king and quotes to him the very thing that he saw at the beginning of his ministry, and gets him to look back and say, listen, man, you might see the immediate thing, but you don't remember where I brought you from. What I'm trying to get us to do is say, God's brought us a mighty long way. Come on out, somebody. How many know, and even though we may be in the throes of things that we're going through, it ain't over yet. Come on, somebody. Because even when Elisha, who had died one miracle short of the promise, he was so caught up in the fact that he was discouraged and worn out and barren, that he misses the fact that God sent somebody to bring him up out of his funk. Come on, talk to me a little bit tonight. But instead of him receiving that, he goes back into ministry mode, because it's easy, come on, to minister to somebody else's problems than it is to kind of take care for yourself sometimes. Sometimes you need a moment yourself. Sometimes you need to be reminded. Because I'm going to tell you stuff. There's stuff that preaches real easy when you're standing here. But when you walk through it, it's still the fight of faith like it is for somebody else. It's still, I got to put this into action. It's not just a good sermon that thrills people and makes them swing from the chandeliers. But it's something God might have said to me that I can encourage myself. And sometimes what you got to do is go back and you got to count your blessings. You got to name them one by one. Sometimes got to go back and say, you know what? They've been through some stuff, but we're still here. Hallelujah. And all these years later, we're still surviving. Hallelujah. And you know what? The truth of it is sooner or later, we all going to go home to be with the Lord. And it's going to be costly in His sight. But the reality of it is I've heard a bishop friend of mine say this one time, and I thought, what a powerful statement. And he quoted Hebrews chapter 12. He said, "For we have come to Mount Zion, and we've come to the city of the living God, and you have come to a festal gathering of angels." And this bishop said something that was powerful to me. He said, when we come together in the corporate gathering like this, our loved ones are not on a planet 3 miles south of Mars. They come to the corporate assembly, and the angels gather, and there's a festal gathering. Every time we come to Zion, which is the new covenant, walk in God, there is a festal gathering of angels. Give me some scripture that they're like angels. Jesus said in the resurrection, He said, "You greatly err, because in the resurrection they are as the angels of God." Our loved ones are not that far away. Matter of fact, they cheer us on to the finish line. And every now and then somebody will tap you on the shoulder and say, "Preach, good boy." Or, "Don't give up yet." Remember the promise of God over your life. Remember like Elijah did. And even though Elijah died short of that promise because he was so caught up in ministering to somebody else that he told the king, "Take the arrow and shoot it. Take the arrow and shoot it." Sometimes you got to take your own word. And don't just beat the ground once or twice. Beat the ground until the ground is plowed. Come on. Sometimes you got to say to the enemy, "Not anymore. Not today, devil." Am I ministering to anybody in the house here this morning? And sometimes when you fight that fight of faith, see, Elisha died and they put him and they buried him. And all of a sudden, after King Joash is there, this battle rages again. They kill this dude near the tomb of Elisha. But he's one miracle short of a double portion. So there's still one miracle left in those dead, dry bones. Come on, somebody. Can I talk to anybody in this room and say there's still one miracle left in you? There's still one dream left in you. There's still a little faith left in you. And when you feel like you can't go on, you got to do what I did. Even when the Lord began to deal with me back in those seasons when I was talking about earlier about Shirley Boer, you got to learn what God said to me. He said, "I want you to lift one hand without wrath and one hand without doubt and come bless me in your night season." And I said, "God, I can't lift one hand without wrath because I'm mad. I am mad at you." Can we talk this morning? See, sometimes you just get aggravated at God. And sometimes we channel that. And sometimes we channel an anger towards God because we thought something wrong about that situation. It wasn't God at all. We blame God, like I said, for a lot of stuff that's not God's fault. And then you've got to lift one hand without doubt. And I said, "God, I can't lift one hand without doubt because I'm struggling here." Am I talking to anybody? But in those moments, when you start to remember and you go back and say, every one of us are going to walk somewhere through a crisis of faith where it seems like it ain't working, but that's not the end of the story. Because even as the angel of the Lord prophesied to Mary when Jesus was born, he said, "This one shall be for the rise and fall of many that are in Israel. And a sword is going to pierce through your own soul. You're going to feel the pain and the loss of this. But you know that this one is for the rise and fall of Israel." And he said, that when the sword pierces through your own soul, it's going to reveal the hearts of the people that are around you. Hallelujah. And I'm not telling you the whole story of everything that we walk through from of our life, but sometimes people rejoiced in our demise. It is amazing to me how many people you thought were for you. It's amazing to me how we celebrate people's failures, but we can't celebrate their successes. Come on, somebody. But in those moments, whenever it looks like you have lost everything, that's not the end of the story. He said a sword will pierce through your soul to discern and to reveal the hearts of the people that are around you. But how many of that was not the end of the story as Mary stood at the foot of that cross and the loss of her only son, come on, the only begotten son of God, let's put it that way, standing there by herself because her husband was already gone. And somebody, come on, could look at that and say, what a failure, what an epic, bad, sad day that was, but that was Friday, but Sunday's on the way. Hallelujah. I came to tell you this morning that even as we turn the page of 2024, we need to forget the things that are behind and reach for the things that are there. And if you have to, praise God on credit and say, I don't see the end of it yet, but surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it, but I'm going to look back one day and my test is going to be a testimony. Come on, somebody. I'm going to have a testimony of the power of God and how He brought me through, because I can tell you, even as, you know, one of the things Mom said to me, one of her last things, I'm closing here. She said, the one thing I can tell you is that God has been faithful. People may not, but God is faithful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in the midst of that, sometimes I think He's also calling us and saying, you know what, I'm faithful, but can you be faithful? And I think about, again, you know, what does it take to raise the seed of God? If you were Jesus' mother, what does it take to raise the seed of God? And sometimes I think Jesus is missing for 3 days. How do you lose Jesus for a couple of days? You're responsible for God. You have lost God. You think she went there and said, where have you been, young man? But here's the deal again. You say, what have you done? It's like that little story of the kid that wanted something for Christmas. And he's like, you know, you need to ask, you know, if Santa Claus don't bring it or whatever, he's going to ask the Lord for it. He steals Jesus from the nativity scene. It says, if you ever want to see your mom again, you're going to have to bring me that pony. I mean, that's sometimes how we do. But I wonder sometimes if we're not like Jesus' mom and dad. We get in the caravan. We get in the hustle and bustle. And life starts happening and all this crap starts happening. And we're like, where's Jesus? It's like button, who's got the button? Have you seen Jesus? I have somehow misplaced the Messiah. This omnipresent God is nowhere to be found. Maybe He's right where you left Him. Maybe you can go back and say, I need to refine my purpose. I need to refine where I left Him. Because I'll tell you where He's at. He's in the temple. Come on, temple of God. I said, He's in the temple. And He's still about His Father's business. What if God was one of us? What if He's all of us? It makes you change how you treat people and how you treat stuff around you. So many things could be said about remembering. We need to remember what the Lord has done. How far He's brought us from. And that He's a faithful God. And right on time. Sometimes He can be like Lazarus. 4 days late and still be on time. Lord, if you'd only been here. If you'd only been here, Lord. We support your ministry. Why weren't you here? You know? Hallelujah. But there's still the power of resurrection. And just like Elisha, we need to go back and remember sometimes. And as we come to this year, I think that as an end of a year type of thing like this, is we got to, as we start to remember, let's remember not only the things we've gone through, but let's remember the faithfulness of God as He walks us through it, because sometimes we do some things by faith and some things through faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's still a win-win. I hope that's blessed you this morning. Come on, stand on your feet all over this place this morning.
His
seed remains permanently within us, the scripture says. Even though sometimes we went 3 days journey, didn't realize He was missing, He's still working. Hallelujah. Sing something, Beth. Hallelujah. Come bless.